Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakizim. For disaster appears out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night. And let us destroy her palaces. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll indeed illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts, our minds can receive them. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, lately we've, in the news, some of the biggest stories have been about a couple of hurricanes that have hit the southern part of the country. And whenever there is a threat of danger that comes up, most people are, you know, inclined to check on those who are closest to them. If you got family that lives down there, or, you know, if you have friends or whatever, you want to see, are they doing okay? Or, you know, and whether it's a hurricane down there or it's a storm up here, maybe it's an incidence of illness or something like that, we want to check. Yeah, and we do that whether we can actually help or not. You know, we always want to at least express our concern, and we express our love for the folks in this you know, adventure of curiosity kind of a thing. Depending on the nature of the danger that we're looking at, oddly enough, people will respond differently. Not everybody who is in danger or is having an issue will enjoy your inquiry. Some will appreciate the concern. Some will say, you know, thanks for checking on me. You know, you may have, may have not have talked to them in years, but in this instance, you know, somebody's there and they'll thank you for checking on them. Betty's got a sister that lives down in Tennessee. We've got other family down there too, our niece and nephew and whatnot. And, you reach out, you want to find out, are you okay? Or did that Helene take you guys out too, or whatever? We got some response back, and there was an appreciation that was involved in that concern. Other people not so appreciative. Other people might just reject your inquiry. They say, you don't need to check on me. We're fine. We're doing good. You don't talk to me any other time. Don't talk to me now. You know, that's kind of, people are strange. And you can get some of that. Jeremiah was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was close to that tribe. I mean, that's his family. He's got some genuine concern for these people. And this chapter 6 begins a new discourse, and it's directed at the tribe of Benjamin. The message is still the same. The message that Benjamin is going to get is the same message that Jeremiah has been giving to Judah and somewhat to Israel over these last chapters, and will continue through the bulk of this book. But he is, again, reminding that the judgment of God is coming from the north, and that he has some endearment for these guys, and he tells them, gather yourselves together. Gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Said, you can at least make an effort. You know, God's hand will not be stayed. The judgment is going to come. But here's an opportunity for you to maybe reduce the pain a little bit. At least the initial attack. Get yourself together and head out of town. Go south. He says, blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Now, this is a, in the Hebrew, this is a kind of a play on words. Because the verb to blow and the town name Tekoa are almost identical in the language. So he's making a little bit of a play on the words here, but obviously the message that he's giving is not playing. Tekoa is a town that is the last town in Judea. You're heading south, you hit Tekoa, then the mountains, and then you're there. And it's where the running is going to stop. It's where the Babylonians, Chaldeans, when they come down, this is where this is the end of their moving. He says, set up a signal fire in Beth Hakerem. That town also has a different meaning. It means a vineyard house, or the house of the vineyards, kind of a thing. That's what was there. There were vineyards in that part of the territory. And that town sits halfway between Jerusalem and Tekoa. And in those vineyards, it was not unusual. In fact, it was regular that they would set up like a tower in the midst of that as a watchtower. They could watch the vineyards, look for predators, look for things that were going to come in and maybe destroy their crop. In this case, he says to set up a signal fire. Let everybody know what was going on by the starting of this fire. In usual times, when you would set up this alarm, when you would sound this kind of alarm, set up this alarm with a signal fire, it would be to draw the men of the town together, cause them to assemble in order to come up with a strategy for defense. You know, everybody come together because this is happening. There's an enemy that's coming. We need to know how to defend ourselves. But in this instance, in this case, such an effort would be futile. The signal this time was simply to warn of the coming destroyers. He says, set up the signal fire in Beth Hakerem, for disaster appears out of the north. It's an interesting thing when you start looking at the language, because we say, okay, something appears, it's not here. Here it is. Something appears. Well, this has a greater significance to it. This disaster appears. It's like the vulture that's sitting in the tree that's peering over at his prey. The enemy is bending over to just look down on what they're going to go after and attack. There's more to it than just appearing. The enemy is eager to pounce on the people of Judah. That's kind of an unsettling thought. Here's the prophet of God telling us this is the situation. Now we know we got it coming, but they're that makes you a little nervous, might keep you up at night if you let it. This enemy is bending over us. It's eager to pounce and to bring about some great destruction. Now he says something that seems like it's totally out of left field. He says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. Almost every commentator agrees that the word woman in this passage is misapplied. What actually should be there, the word that actually goes in there, would be pasture. It's a lovely pasture. And why did he say that? Because you got to take the context, and the context is what follows. The destruction that was coming would devastate the pasture land, those lush pastures where the sheep had been grazing all along, where they had been enjoying prosperity from the livestock. Babylon was going to show no mercy to anything, not people, not the land, nothing, when they came through. He says, the shepherds with their flocks shall come to her and shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. The shepherds in this passage are the Babylonian generals. They're the ones getting ready to come down and just, they're going to have a field day. They're going to enjoy themselves. And each one was claiming his own territory to plunder. So all about the city of Jerusalem, all about the area of Judea, everywhere around, all these guys were going to have their own place that they were personally going to tear up. That was what they were about. They were coming down to destroy. God is about to upset the status quo. A people that have enjoyed his blessing no longer enjoyed him. They're happy to have God's blessing continue, but they want nothing to do with God. People who have known Almighty God through their history and through their upbringing and all of these things now have chosen other gods, which are no gods. And they've grown comfortable. They've grown comfortable. God hadn't brought judgment yet. What happens? What happens when we break the laws of God? Sometimes we deceive ourselves into saying, well, God's not going to do anything because he hadn't done anything yet. Maybe Jeremiah is just a nut job. Maybe he's just making it up. Maybe he's just telling us things just to make us mad, make us afraid. Life goes on. We're getting up every morning and going to work. We're going out. We're doing the things that we need to do. Nothing's really happening. How can you say God's judging us? And yet God was judging them. They were comfortable in their sin. They were comfortable in their rebellion. They were comfortable in their denial of Almighty God. As Christians, these are some of the same temptations that we need to guard against. Too often, men become comfortable in the lives that they've been given. Hey, the bills are getting paid. There's food on the table, gas in the car. Well, What more can you ask for? Yeah, we think about God occasionally. But man, we got so many important things to do. We live daily enjoying the blessings of God. But daily, we too often take those blessings for granted. And rarely are we thankful. We just assume what was here yesterday is going to be there tomorrow. We're in good health today, we'll be in good health tomorrow. We had a hamburger today, so tomorrow we'll have a couple of hot dogs. It's all good. These are still blessings from God. Whether we're not going to scrutinize the health factors of hot dogs or hamburgers, not going to do that, but they're still blessings from God. Food is a blessing. Unfortunately, Brussels sprouts falls in that category. Jesus told a parable. He told a story in Matthew chapter 25. A story that we're all familiar with. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. And likewise he who had received the 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." This man, whoever he was, blessed some people. They may not have understood the blessing at the time, but hey, when the boss is giving you something, that's usually a blessing. And 2 of those men were honorable. 2 of those men had different skill sets, different abilities. The one went out and he took the 5 talents that the master had given him and he doubled it. Well, the guy with the 2 talents did the same thing. He just didn't do it to the same capacity. They revered their master. They wanted to please him. The thought of the master was always in their minds. They didn't grow comfortable in the task at hand. They never lost a reverence for him, and they worked actually to improve that relationship. If a boss gives you a task to complete and you complete that task, you go over and above, you're going to get an attaboy for that. Yeah, get a pat on the back for doing something well. He'll be pleased with you. He'll grow more confident in your dedication, more confident in your ability, and trust you more. The one guy in the story, of course, was not that way. He was more concerned about himself. He chose to disregard his master. He chose to hide what had been given to him, the blessing that had been given to him. He chose to ignore, to just put it away somewhere. And frankly, he chose to suffer the consequences. In the case of Judah, they chose to suffer the consequences. God gave them something. God gave them initially great blessing. And even though they turned their back on him, even though they chose false gods over the Almighty, God is still blessing them by giving him by giving them warning. That's an act of mercy, an act of grace. We've said it many times, but it's still true. But what does he do now? The focus of the conversation in the passage changes. He says to Benjamin, they'll pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. And then he speaks to the Babylonians. God is directing his instruments of choice to bring chastening. He says, prepare war against her. Understand, this enemy is completely okay with that. They're completely okay with that. In fact, they're excited. These are bloodthirsty people, and they're happy to get in and abuse other people. They're happy to get in and tear up their property. They like that. You know, it's not so different that we see in places in our country where the idea of destruction is an idea of excitement in the minds of many. And they're happy to tear things up, to burn things down. They're happy to injure or kill. It does not bother them. This is the kind of mindset that was in Babylon. He says, prepare war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Now, what's the big deal? They're saying, why wait? I mean, the message is coming to them later in the day. Why wait? Let's go now. It's noontime. Let's go. Well, you know, they had a bloodlust, and they had a confidence that they couldn't be defeated. But normally, warfare was conducted like your employment. You would get up in the morning and you go fight. And then at the end of the day, you go home. Now this, or, you know, back to your camp. This is the way they conducted warfare. So to go out at noon, that's the middle of the day, is that's not common. You know, you probably had, no, you didn't. But I was going to say, you probably had some guys saying, hey, can we just wait till tomorrow? But no, these guys were all geared up. They were ready to go. At noon, and they're wanting to go now, and rarely would an attack occur at nighttime. No, that didn't happen. That was nighttime was the time for resting, you know, recuperating, you know, tending to your wounds if you had them and that kind of thing. But this enemy was all about it. This enemy was all about it. It says, woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. To destroy the palaces and take the treasures that they found, the looting that they would do. They were all claiming for themselves. There were still things in the temple that were of value. There were still gold covered utensils, all kinds of valuable things that these guys would just pocket. These were evil men, but they were motivated. They were excited about getting this work done. Now he says, for the Lord says to them, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that is to be punished. In Deuteronomy 20:19, God tells Israel, don't just go willy-nilly cutting down trees. In fact, they'd been instructed not to cut down fruit trees. If you're going into the territory and there's trees there that are bearing fruit, you can eat from those things. He said, some of the other trees, go ahead and cut down. But you don't have carte blanche to just go cut everything down. That's not the case with Babylon. They are being told, cut down everything. Cut down, make the place desolate. Arise, let us go up. Wait a minute, I'm down. Cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is a city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. The wells, you go out and you draw your water every day, whatever kind of thing. The wells would replenish. The water levels would come back up, you know, because it was the springs that underneath kept feeding them. They would keep coming up to their certain level. He's saying that was the wickedness that was going on in there. The level of wickedness, whatever might be destroyed, continued to grow, to continue to come up. This city needed to be punished. This land needed to be punished because of their wickedness and rebellion. Violence and plundering are heard in her before me continually. Grief and wounds. He's talking about sicknesses. All the time there's sicknesses going on. We think about our land. Are there sicknesses? Yeah, a lot of sicknesses. I mean, a lot of them are man-made, I think. But we see the wickedness that continues to pop up. I see the great challenge in this political campaign. The one item that is hit constantly is, if you elect that guy, he's going to ban abortion. That guy, he doesn't respect what we did in our state. In our state, abortion is part of the Constitution now. In our state, it's the law of the state. And we can do whatever we want. And if we elect that guy, he's just going to ignore us. He's not gonna support us in our freedom, our reproductive rights. The wickedness that's there. And what is the argument? The argument is, if you elect so and so, we don't have the right to kill people. Babies are people, regardless of what state of development that they're in, they're people. Life begins at conception. I told this person yesterday, I says, listen, the vast majority of those things are killings of convenience. The idea that you throw out of rape, incest, and life of the mother, those are red herrings. Those are minute in occurrence. And frankly, you have the right of self-defense. If a woman's life is in jeopardy, that's a God-given right of self-defense. But as hard as it is to hear, a child conceived in one of those other manners did nothing wrong. Why does it have to receive the death penalty when it did nothing wrong? If you don't want to raise the child, that's something else. I mean, if you weren't in a stage of life where you could do that sort of thing, there's a lot of people that want to adopt. But we don't allow wickedness to just continue and flourish just because it's inconvenient for you. You know? God's judgment is due in this land. But once again, be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Once again, a word of mercy is spoken by God. He issues an exhortation. Be instructed. Look at what's going on around you and learn the lesson. Look and see what happened in Israel. Understand the message that Jeremiah has been given to you of what's coming down the pike. Learn from that. Repent and believe. How many reprieves can one receive before God makes good on his warning? How many times must a person hear the gospel message before his time runs out? I don't know. It's between the person and God. But we need to continue to give the message. Nehemiah 9:17 speaks to the mercy of God. He says, "You are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." And in Psalm 145:8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." But that mercy is reserved for those who repent. The grace is reserved for those who confess their sins. The judgment of God will fall on all who rebel. Thank God, that we don't have to worry about that if our faith is in Christ, if our belief is in his work, and our daily lives are in accordance with his precepts. We enjoy the mercy of God. We enjoy the grace of God. Why couldn't these people just hear? Why don't people today hear? Let's pray.